Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Whose Son is Christ? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord was having a final, conclusive confrontation with the corrupt religious leaders of Israel and Jerusalem. They were trying to trap him with words, but had so far not succeeded. Now, an expert in the law came forward to ask him a very difficult question in Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the Lord not only gives him the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he goes beyond what he was asked and gives this lawyer a second like commandment as well. Now, this commandment is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18, which reads, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, as we said about the commandment that the Lord says is the greatest commandment, once again, this second greatest commandment is not a part of the Ten Commandments. So when asked to list the two greatest commandments in the law, the Lord says that the two greatest commandments are two that are not found in the Ten. How can so many think that the Ten are the most important commandments then? And they'll say things like, "The Ten Commandments, that's the moral law, and that's binding on everybody to do it. And the other laws are the ceremonial laws, and those are just for Israel." And they make the Ten out to be the most important of the laws. Well, they didn't get this idea from Jesus Christ, because he said the two most important commandments in the law weren't even a part of the Ten. Now he says, besides loving the Lord, he says, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, this is the Greek word for love, agape, which we said that the Greeks are much more specific with their word for love than we are. We talk about loving sports, loving pizza, loving your favorite television show, loving your children, loving your parents, loving your friends, loving your husband or wife. I mean, we use this one word love for all these different things. And yet the Greeks were much more specific with their words for love. And the word agape is the word for an active love, love in action, self-sacrificing love. Now, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord is asked this same question about the greatest commandments, and he gives the same answer. And he explains further who the neighbor is that you are to love as yourself. So if you want to read more about the Lord's answer here, look at Luke 10. But we must say, as we look at these two that the Lord says are the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, how good it would be if people could just keep these two commandments today. Yet mankind has demonstrated over and over that he is not capable of loving his fellow man this way. If I loved my fellows this way, why, I wouldn't do my fellow man any wrong in property or in person. And also, I would try to promote his good. And this is the kind of love we need to express. See, all the other commandments, like not lying, well, you wouldn't lie to somebody who you love self-sacrificially, not stealing. Again, you wouldn't do that to somebody you love self-sacrificially, not committing adultery. Well, you wouldn't do that and break up someone's family and so forth if you love that person self-sacrificially. And if we would just express this kind of love, it would change our interactions with other people. And yet the fact is that God needs to change the hearts of Adam's race. And in some cases, he knew that needs to do that even to make it possible for them to be loved. Because frankly, some people won't even accept love when it's offered to them. But the Lord sums up these commandments, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. However, in Greek, this sentence ends with the word hang. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. And hang here sticks out as if it's sticking out to hang these things on it. The same word is used for the fact that the Lord was hung on the cross. And so all the law and all the commandments on these two, they hang. And so this whole concept is the foundational principle of all that the law says in giving its commandments. These two are the foundation on which all the prophets say in calling men back to right living, both in relationship to God and in relationship to each other. Now, if one could only learn to love God like one might love a dear and beloved father, and I, of course, realize not everybody has a dear and beloved father. Some have absent and uncaring fathers. Some have harsh and unloving fathers. But we all can probably imagine a dear and beloved father. Well, if you can imagine such a one, and if we learn to love God like that, well, then one would act as would please him in a way that no rules or demands could accomplish. See, love can accomplish righteousness. True love for God can accomplish righteousness in our lives much more than just rules and demands. And those who serve best serve from the heart, out of love, out of motivations of love, and not out of fear and desire to keep rules and such things. Now, if we would seek to train our children in the right way, then we don't just teach them the right things to do, but we would teach them to obey God out of love. Now, if there are those who want to teach the law, and there are those who want to teach the law today, and yet often what they'll put emphasis on is keeping the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, you have to keep the Sabbath day on Sunday, or some of them say you have to keep it on Saturday. Others say you must abstain from meats. Don't eat that swine's flesh. That's unclean. And you have to follow these clean and unclean food laws. Well, if you really want to teach the law, why not teach the two commandments that the Lord sets forth as the key to all the law? Not keeping days and keeping food laws, but learning to love like the Lord says we should love. Love God and love each other. Why not teach that if you want to teach the heart of the law? And so that was the Lord's teaching on the great commandment, and very profound teaching it was. Now, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So remember back in 34 that the Pharisees had gathered together to oppose him, since they saw that the Sadducees had tried to oppose him and had failed to stump him. But now he uses the occasion of their being gathered together to ask them a question. Now remember, the Lord is asking a question of the combined gathering of the Jerusalem Pharisees. And of all the Pharisees around the world, these Pharisees were supposedly the best of the best and the very greatest of all the scholars. And they can only be rivaled perhaps by those of Rome or of Egypt. But the fact is that if anyone could have told him an answer, it was supposed to be these men. So what did he ask? Verse 42, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Now notice this, he wants their opinion on the Christ. Now we need to realize and keep it firmly in our minds that the Christ is Greek. And yet if we would talk about the Hebrew, why the Hebrew would be the Messiah. And we see that in John 1 and verse 41, where Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So he wanted to know about the Messiah that the Jews had long been awaiting. Now he asks, whose son is he? And they answer, of David. And I think certainly every Jew in Israel at the time would have answered this the same way. They all knew the prophecies of the Old Testament that connected the Messiah with David. And no one in the Lord's day thought, as some Jews try to argue today, mostly because they're trying to oppose the arguments of Christians that they can't oppose otherwise. Well, they will argue that Messiah might not be a man at all. Why, he just might be the nation of Israel itself. Or he might be an organization like the United Nations or something, and not a man. Well, nobody thought any such thing back in the Lord's day. They all knew Messiah was a man, and they all knew that he was descended from David. Verse 43, he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying?" Notice he says David did this in the Spirit. And I don't think the Lord meant that David said this in his own spirit, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the fact is that this is how Scripture was written. David didn't write Scripture of his own volition, but he wrote in the power of God. Now he says, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Call there is kaleo. And one of the meanings of kaleo or call is to name or to designate. So why does David name or designate Messiah as his Lord if he's his son? Now, remember, in their mind, a son was a representative of the father. He could take the place of the father, but he was considered in every way equal with his father. And he would not be superior to his father. So how could David call his son his Lord? Well, I believe the answer to this is found in the rest of New Testament Scripture. And this is the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. David said this because Christ already existed in his own day. And he was David's Lord even when he spoke these words. Yet later, he would take on flesh and dwell among us. He would become David's son as well as David's Lord. He was the father because he created Adam in the first place. And yet when he took on flesh and dwelt among us, he would become a direct descendant of David and be his son. So that's the answer. But here's what he quotes David as having said, verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now this is quoted from Psalm 110 and verse 1. Now there it reads, Jehovah or Yahweh said unto my Adonai. And Jehovah or Yahweh is the personal name of God. We don't know exactly how to pronounce it. It means God in relationship with his people. But Adonai means master. And as such, it is sometimes applied to human masters. But in this case, of course, it's speaking of the Messiah. Jehovah said unto my master, my Lord. Now in Greek, both lords are kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which is the Greek word for Lord. Now, I have said that we can sometimes establish something called the principle of divine interchange. And that is when a single Hebrew noun is translated in a quotation of the Old Testament as a single Greek noun, why then those two words are used equivalently by the Holy Spirit, by divine interchange, and they become really the same word. And yet kurios here is used to translate two different Old Testament Hebrew words, and therefore we can't use the principle of divine interchange. It's only when one word is translated by one word that we can do that. So when we read kurios in the New Testament, it could mean Jehovah or it can mean Adonai. And so I can't prove by just the fact that kurios is used for Jesus Christ that that means he's Jehovah. Now I do believe Christ is Jehovah from other proofs, but I can't just prove it by the fact that he's called kurios. Now this passage, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, is quoted seven times in the New Testament, of which this is the first. It's also quoted in Mark 12 and verse 36, Luke 20 and verse 42, Acts 2 and verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, Hebrews 1 and verse 13, and Hebrews 10 and verse 13. And I believe this makes it the most quoted Old Testament verse of all. Now, there are other verses that are quoted a lot. For example, the seeing you will not see and hearing you will not hear, that's quoted many times, but sometimes it's just referred to. It's not actually quoted. And yet this verse is quoted in full in these seven passages. So I think this is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And that is, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to my master, the Messiah, sit at my right hand, sit on the seat of power, till I make your enemies your footstool. And make there means that he's going to set or place his enemies in this position. Verse 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This is the Lord's question. And again, the answer, as I said, is that he was preexistent, that he was David's Lord long before he became David's son, because he wasn't just David's son, he was also the Son of God. And yet then, 1,000 years after David wrote this, he became David's son at Bethlehem. Verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Well, they couldn't answer him because to them, the Messiah was just to be a man like they were. A good man, yes. A godly man, yes. But just a man. So they couldn't answer him since they were bound to a wrong idea of the Messiah. Was able in the Greek is dunamai, meaning they didn't have the inherent power to do it. We get our word dynamite from that word. And so, after this, they weren't bold enough to ask him any more questions. Well, that was because his words came to them with all the power of God behind them. And so these words shut their mouths. And while they'd asked him all these questions to try to trap him, they'd utterly failed. And he had made them look ignorant and foolish. And so none of them dared to inquire of him anymore. And they realized this method of destroying him simply wasn't going to work. Chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Well, the Lord had spoken to the scribes and Pharisees directly. Yet now he speaks to the crowd and to his disciples. Yet he is speaking to them about the scribes and Pharisees. And these wicked men are still very much in the audience and hearing what he says. See, they may have been done with him, but he was not done with them. And he is going to go on exposing their wickedness, their hypocritical hearts, and their true nature and character for all to see. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, to be in Moses' seat, to be in Moses' place of authority, was really to be the ruler of Israel. And these scribes and Pharisees really had the rule and authority in Israel. Sure, they were under Rome, but as far as their own people were concerned, there was no higher authority. Now, seat here is the Greek kathedras, spelled K-A-T-H-E-D-R-A-S. And kathedras means a seat of authority. And our word cathedral comes from this. And, of course, we spell it with a C, and we make the end an L instead of an S, but otherwise it's really the same word. Now, the cathedrals of men are not the true seat of God, for the Bible tells us that he only ever chose one building on earth to place his name there, and that was his temple in Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 7, it speaks of a wicked king that even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Well, that temple does not currently exist, although it will be built again in God's kingdom. Now, since this was the place God chose to place his name, that means the cathedrals of men are not the Lord's seat. Acts 17:24 makes this clear. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And the Christian church could use to learn this lesson because they are constantly opposing it. Now, to the church, the cathedral is the seat of the bishop. That's what it means. A cathedral is the seat of the bishop. It's a seat of power and of a leader in a man-made religion. But it's not the seat of God at all. Well, he was talking about Moses' seat. Moses' authority is the authority the Pharisees claimed over Israel. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. And yet Bullinger points out the important fact that in Greek, and I quote, the second person plural is exactly the same in the indicative and imperative, and nothing can determine which is the mood but the context. What does that mean? Well, the indicative, you see, means to state a fact, whereas the imperative means to make a command. Now, our translators have translated this as the imperative. That observe and do, as if the Lord was commanding them to do whatever the Pharisees told them. But the thing is, this word could also as easily be indicative, indicating what they did and not commanding them to do it. So it might well be stating the fact, whatever they tell you to observe, that you observe and do. And the Lord is just saying that as a fact, not that he's commanding it. Now, it is true that these men would often have good teaching from Scripture, but very bad example, when they taught what was right out of the law, but would not do it themselves. But at the same time, I don't believe that the scribes and Pharisees were right in everything they taught, for they taught many traditions of men, which the Lord defied and said they actually made of no effect the commandments of God. Now, I think there's a good deal of irony and sarcasm in what the Lord says here. Bullinger points out that later these religious leaders in Matthew 27, 20-23, bade the people to ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So did the Lord tell them to observe whatever they commanded to observe and do? So ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus would be obeying Jesus' command? No. The Lord was not commanding this. That was just what the people did. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And the idea that these Pharisees and scribes had of governing was to find out how to make the life of the people hard. And they tried to show their zeal for God by the difficulty of the traditional burdens they prescribed. But God was not impressed. Now, men's shoulders here, that's the Greek anthropos, which is more generic for people. Surely women were bound as well with these same burdens. But they will not. Will is the Greek tholo. They don't move these burdens because they don't desire to move them. As if to ease the burdens on the shoulders of the people or to carry them themselves. They'll lay them on others, but they won't carry them themselves. And what hypocrites these religious leaders were. So the Lord revealed in this section that the most important commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets on these commandments hang. Do we strive to obey these important commandments? The Lord asked why David calls Messiah his Lord when he is his son. And they couldn't give the right answer, but we know the answer was his preexistence. The religious leaders might have been done with him, but he wasn't done with them, and he castigated their hypocritical works. Well, may we never be the kind of hypocrites these people were.
In thinking that Jesus was merely a son of David, as any Jew in the line of Judah could have claimed, the Pharisees in Israel could not recognize Jesus Christ for who and what he was. May we never be guilty of the same just because our human limitations do not permit us to fully comprehend the nature of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Whose Son is Christ? On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Outward Show of the Pharisees. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.